Friends, have you ever found yourself in a life situation where common sense was so incredibly violated that you couldn't help but open your mouth and speak up? Family, I want to tell you a very funny but a very true story from along these lines that happened to me many, many years ago. When I was just a young man growing up in a local church, I had two very good friends at church, Eric and Greg Brown. Now, of course, when you're young and you go to church and you've got friends at church, nothing is more fun than going home with your friends' family after church and to spend the afternoon with them. Well, one particular Sunday, I found myself in the back seat of the Browns' car, and we were on our way after church to go back to their house. Well, everyone was hungry, of course, and ready for some lunch. So in order to make life a little easier on Mrs. Brown, Mr. Brown decided that he would go and swing through the drive-thru at their local Roy Rogers restaurant to get this whole group of people that they now had to feed. He was going to get a big bucket of fried chicken, the biggest bucket that they had. So all of us boys, we're all piled in, crushed into the back seat, and we're talking and laughing and joking and just yucking it up. And Mr. Brown pulls the car up into the drive-thru at the Roy Rogers. And he begins to place his order there with the little microphone box. He orders the biggest bucket of chicken that they had, which I think back then was like maybe 20 pieces. So it was a giant 20-piece bucket. Well, following that order, Mr. Brown asks the little order box if that order comes with any biscuits. Well, yes, the person replies through the little order box. Yes, it comes with 4 biscuits. 4 biscuits, Mr. Brown retorted. Yes, 4 biscuits, the Roy Rogers employee said. Now Mr. Brown's voice gets a little louder. It's a little more annoyed. What do you mean, 4? By now, all of us in the back seat, we've perked up, and we're listening, and we're watching this drama that now begins to unfold in the front seat. And Mr. Brown says out the window to the talk box, "You mean to tell me that with a 20-piece order of chicken, that only comes with 4 biscuits? Are you serious? Where's the logic in that?" Well, this poor Roy Rogers employee inside on the little headset gave some kind of lame, worthless answer, something about that he doesn't build the combo meals, and like it or not, what you get is 4 biscuits. Now, at this point, I think most average people would have probably moved on. They would have accepted it. Maybe they would have just ordered some more biscuits, but not Mr. Brown. Not at this point. To him, this was such a violation of simple common sense and basic logic that he continued to debate the employee. "Where's the logic?" he said. Tell me, where's the logic in only giving people 4 biscuits? Now, by now, his poor wife, Marilee, sitting in the front seat, passenger seat, she is turning red because she is so embarrassed. Family, this event happened more than 25 years ago, but I can still, in my memories, I can still hear Don Brown battling it out with the drive-in box. Tell me, where's the logic? Where's the logic? Christian friends, we're going to open our Bibles here this morning to Galatians chapter 3. And here in Galatians 3, you and I are going to listen as the Apostle Paul seeks to answer a very loud objection. This was an objection that will surely be raised by his critics over this doctrine of justification by faith alone. Friends, we've been learning in our recent messages together in Galatians 3 that the Apostle Paul, in this book, uses a number of logical and a number of scriptural appeals to try to break through to these Galatian Christians, to show them, to remind them that salvation is by faith alone. That's the only way of salvation. Last Sunday morning, we looked at Galatians 3, verses 15 to 18. Paul made a powerful point. We were studying it last Sunday. Paul said that salvation is by grace alone, it's through faith alone, and that goes all the way back to the promise that God gave Abraham all the way back in the book of Genesis. Last Sunday, we were studying that the blessing or the inheritance of eternal salvation, it doesn't come by human efforts. It doesn't come by humans earning or by working. Rather, it is God graciously giving salvation by His inheritance, by His grace, by His promise of Jesus Christ. Well, friends, the moment that Paul made that assertion, there were these Jewish legalists who would rise up in indignation, and they would push back, and they would object, and they would say, if human beings aren't made right by the law, then what is the purpose of the law then? Where's the logic, Paul? Where's the logic? If salvation isn't by the law, then why did God give the law in the first place? That's a great question, isn't it? And friends, without a doubt, that is a logical question. That is a question that any clear thinker would come up with if they were paying attention. So family, we're going to look this morning at Galatians 3, verses 19 through 25. We're going to answer this question together. What was the purpose of the Old Testament law? If eternal salvation doesn't come through the law, then why have it at all? Why is it even in our Bibles? Why is the law of God even there if it's not what leads us to salvation? What's the logic here? What was God's intent with the law? And what important lessons, what applications can you and I take from this text for our lives in the here and now? Friends, this morning I want to show you, first of all, as we talk this morning about three unique purposes of the law. Number one this morning, as we talk about these unique purposes of the law, I want you to see this, that the law was given to restrain reckless sinners. Number one, the law was given to restrain reckless sinners. Now, I hope you have your copy of the Scriptures. If you don't have a Bible, if you don't own a Bible, there's one right there in the pew in front of you, and by all means, you can have it. Okay, if you don't own a Bible and you want a Bible and there's one right in front of you, please, please take that Bible. We would love for you to have one and own it and use it. Well, let's look here in the New Testament, Galatians 3, beginning in verse 19. Paul says, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Now, Christian friends, as you look back into your past, all of us have had favorite teachers, haven't we? We've all had favorite teachers that we loved going to their classes. And we loved those teachers because the way they would be able to take difficult concepts and make them very understandable. We also loved teachers who were two steps ahead of us and could think of the questions that we were asking even before we asked them. You know, one of the skills that good teachers need to know how to think ahead of their students, think ahead of their learners to see what kinds of questions they might want to raise and then be ready to answer them. Well, family, Paul's been giving all this truth in chapter 3 about justification, how to be right with God, that it is through faith alone. Well, Paul knew a loud objection was coming from his critics. If people aren't saved by the law, then why in the world did God give the law in the first place? Right? Where's the logic? Well, in the first instance, Paul says there in verse 19, the law was added because of transgressions. Now, in the Bible, that word transgression has the idea of violating, has the idea of stepping over the line, overstepping the boundary, breaking a moral code. So for what reason did God give his people all of the laws of the Old Testament? Well, part of the reason, Paul is explaining here, was to restrain their transgressions, or to say it another way, to keep their sinfulness in check. Listen, family, I don't have to convince you this morning of the sinfulness of humanity, do I? Of course I don't. All you have to do is look around. You know, turn on the internet, turn on your TV. I don't have to convince you of the sinfulness of humanity. Look at the theft, look at the murder, look at the sex trafficking, look at the corruption, look at the immorality, the adultery, kidnapping, drug abuse, look at the physical violence that's all over human society. Have you ever wondered this before? How is it that our world hasn't completely descended into some post-apocalyptic Wild West where everybody has to carry a gun daily in order to protect themselves from daily robberies and rapes and people kicking in your door and stealing all your stuff? How is it that our world hasn't utterly descended into the lowest pits of sin? How is that that it hasn't happened? Friends, the answer is because of law. Because of law. Law is a restrainer of sin. Law holds sinners back from doing what they could do at their worst. People know that the law has power. It has power to punish them. It has power to give them jail time, give them fines, maybe even a death sentence. So the law has power to restrain. And so it is with the law of God. God's moral laws have a restraining power about them. When the Israelites received God's law, they understood that if they broke God's laws, if they violated God's laws, they were going to find themselves on the receiving end of His discipline, His judgment, His punishment. But family, isn't it interesting? Even when human beings get the law, even when they have the law right in front of them, isn't it fascinating? It's tragic. Human beings still break it. They still break the law. So clear, put right in front of them, meant to restrain, simple to read, easy to understand, and yet when the law is right there, human beings still break it. You know, I'm reminded, family, of that famous 1971 rock song. It's an old song. Now, I know some of you who know this song, you're automatically giving away your age, so don't nod too much. 1971, there was a song called Signs by the Five-Man Electric Band. You remember these famous lyrics? And the sign said, anybody caught trespassing would be shot on sight. So I jumped the fence and yelled at the house, hey, what gives you the right? You see, human beings, friends, are such sinners. We are such sinners that even when the law is good and right, we still raise an angry fist in rebellion. So as we think about the purpose of the law, part of the answer must be to restrain human beings from sin and also to awaken in the human heart a basic understanding of what a transgression is. Family, look in your notes there. I gave you Romans 3:20. Which is from the Apostle Paul's pen, of course. Paul wrote in Romans 3:20, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That's right. Romans 7:7 is in your notes too. Paul says, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Family, in the New Testament, in James 1, the Bible says in James 1 that the law is like a mirror. It's like a mirror. It shows us our own dirty faces. It shows us our own sinfulness. So Scripture's so clear. Salvation, eternal salvation, doesn't come by keeping the law. Salvation doesn't come through the law. All the law does is restrain our sinfulness. It just shows us our sin until such time that we come to faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior. So family, when it comes to saving, faith in Jesus, faith in the one that God promised is far superior than the law. Look at verses 19 and 20 again, family. There at the end, these verses might seem a little tricky, but let me just tell you what Paul's explaining here. In the end of 19 into 20, what Paul is doing here is he's making a contrast between God's giving the promise and God's giving of the law. Think about when the law was given at Mount Sinai, okay? Angels were there, Scripture says, participating in the process. Angels were there. They were involved in bridging the gap between God and Moses. And then you have Moses, and Moses is bridging the gap between God and the people. So you've got all of these intermediaries and these little half steps with God and angels and then Moses and then the people. So you got all these intermediaries in the middle. But then think back earlier, back to Genesis, when God made the promise to Abraham. No angels were there. No angels, no intermediaries, no multiple parties involved, no mediators. It was just God and Abraham, a one-on-one conversation. God making this promise to Abraham. And so that Paul is showing here the importance of the promise and the superiority of the promise over the law. So yes, family, the law has a place. The law has a place in God's plan. The law restrains. The law convicts. But the law doesn't save. Jesus was the one promised. And he is the one that saves through faith. Now, let's move on, okay? Let me show you a second reason why the law was given. A second reason. What's the logic here? What's the logic? Why does God give the law? If Jesus Christ is going to be the way of salvation, why the law then? It's a great question. Here's number two. The law was given to reveal the depths of human sinfulness. Number two, the law was given to reveal the depths of human sinfulness. Look at verse 21. We'll also read verse 22. Paul asks, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, friends, just a minute ago, in verses 19 and 20, Paul makes this stark contrast between the law and the promise. The law doesn't save. All the law does is restrain human sinfulness. It shows human beings that they're sinners. It's only by faith in Christ. He's the promised one. Only faith in Christ brings salvation. Now listen, the more you study those two realities out, right? The more you study, the more you read, the more you think about law and promise, okay? Law and promise. They couldn't be more different. So the next natural question would be, if the law and the promise are so opposed to each other, does that mean God made a mistake? Does that mean that God got his wires crossed somewhere? Is God somehow accidentally or unknowingly working against himself? Is God pushing and pulling at the same time and he doesn't know it? Is God going wrong somewhere? Well, look at verse 21. That's the question Paul's asking in verse 21. Is the law against the promises of God? Paul says, certainly not. In the Greek language, this is the strongest negative you could ever use. Paul says, absolutely not. Just because the law and the promise are different realities doesn't mean that they're against each other. It could actually mean that they actually are meant to fit together in some way, according to God's divine purpose and plan. Family, I want you to think for just a minute by way of illustration here. I want you to think about the differences between a farmer's hoe and a farmer's watering can. Now, one of these tools, the hoe, the farmer's hoe, has a long wooden handle. It's got a metal end. And one of those, and on the metal end there, right, there's two spikes that stick out on the one end. There's also a flat spade on the other side of the end. Here's a tool. It's long wooden handle, metal end. It will dig. It will penetrate, man. It will bust up soil. But think about the watering can. It's so different, isn't it? The watering can is made of plastic, not made of wood, not made of metal. It's plastic. It's smooth. It doesn't have a sharp edge on it anywhere. It doesn't have a right angle on it anywhere. It has this big water reservoir at the bottom. It's got a big old curved top with a spout that's round, and it delivers this gentle shower of water. So different, aren't they? So different. Well, if the farmer owns both of these tools, if he has both of these things inside his farm workshop, inside his shed, is he working against himself? Is he making a mistake by owning these two items? Well, of course not. Because we know that in reality that these two tools, as different as they are both used to accomplish the same purpose. And it's the purpose of growing healthy crops. The one tool busts up the rough soil so that the seed can get down in there and take root. And then the other tool comes along and it delivers that much needed moisture so that the seed can sprout, so the seed can grow and produce a harvest. So it might seem at first glance that the farmer's hoe and the farmer's watering can are opposed to each other, but the truth is they actually work together. They actually fit together in harmony, accomplishing a single purpose. Family, that's what Paul is trying to explain here about the law of God and the promise of Jesus Christ. They aren't against each other. God didn't make a mistake. God doesn't have his wires crossed. God isn't at cross purposes with himself. God knows exactly what he's doing. In fact, Paul goes on to say there, did you see? If there was a law, if there really was a law that could give human beings eternal life, then true righteousness would have been available to us by the law. But that wasn't the law's purpose, was it? Look at verse 22. This is such a great little phrase. Verse 22, Paul says, instead, the Scripture has confined all under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Family, I hope you'll maybe underline, put a little star by that word confined there in verse 22. The Scripture has confined. That's an important word. That's a key word. That is a word that has the idea of enclosing or surrounding or encircling on all sides. Think about the way cattle, think about the way horses are surrounded on all sides by an electric fence. Think about the way that fish are enclosed or surrounded by a net. You know, family, over the last few weeks, I've had a chance to go do some really awesome bass fishing with Brian Bormeister up on the Susquehanna River. We have had a great time together. Brian has caught some really sizable bass. So we've caught some good ones, but you know what else? We also have let some good ones get away. More than once, Brian and I have a good bass on the line, and man, you know it's a good one because your rod is all bent over and you can feel it in your hands. He's got a good weight to him. And you start reeling that bass in, and you know he's a good one. And all of a sudden, you get him about 2 feet from the boat, and all of a sudden, he thrashes up out of the water. And what does he do? He jumps the hook. Oh, what is more discouraging to a bass fisherman than to get the bass to the boat, and you see him. You see how big he is, and you know how great it's going to be to put that on Facebook. And one more crank, and he's gone. And I remember one of the big ones got away, and Brian looks at me and says, man, I've got to get a net on this boat. Well, that's wisdom, isn't it? That's a good bass fisherman speaking. What does a net do to a bass? What does a net do to a bass? It encloses him. It confines him. It traps him. It won't possibly let him go. Family, Paul is explaining that is exactly what the law does to sinners like us. You read the law, you interact with God's laws, and it encloses you. It confines you. It traps you. It surrounds you. It shows you the depths of your own sinfulness, that you can't possibly be good enough. You can't possibly be righteous enough to get to heaven on your own. And so this is the truth that the Scripture teaches again and again. Look in your notes, Romans 3:9. For we have already charged, Paul says, that all are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. I like the rhetorical question that's in Proverbs 20, verse 9. Who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin? Of course, family, the answer to that question is no one. No one. No one can say that. None of us. None of us here this morning, none of us who would ever listen to this sermon ever, none of us has ever perfectly fulfilled God's laws or God's commands as He requires. So, the law does have a purpose, not to save the sinner, but to surround him, to show him his helplessness, and then point him to the one who can save, who can set him free, and that is Jesus Christ. Family, let's pause here, okay? Let's just do a quick review. Did God make a mistake? Did he mess up? Was he working at cross purposes with himself, with this law versus promise? Well, the answer is no. God knew exactly what he was doing. Number one, the law was given to restrain reckless sinners. Number two, the law was given to reveal the depths of human sinfulness. And that leads us to number three. The law was given to redirect sinful people to saving faith in Jesus. Number three, if you're taking notes, the law was given, number three, the law was given to redirect sinful people to saving faith in Jesus. Friends, look in your copy of God's Word there, Galatians 3, verse 23 down to verse 25. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. Kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Now, Christian friends, over the years, I've had the opportunity of visiting a number of state-run correctional facilities and prisons. When I was just in college, as a Bible college student, I played college basketball. I actually played two of my best games ever were the two games nobody ever saw because they were in the prison. My best two games, 18 points a game, were in the two prisons we played. I played a basketball game in Frackville Prison, the one that you drive by on Route 81, and I also played a basketball game against prisoners at the Waymart Prison. Now, since I've become a pastor, as part of my ministry obligations, I've also had the opportunity from time to time to be in some of those smaller local county facilities, some of those smaller county jails. But family, let me tell you, nothing is more humbling, nothing is more intimidating than going inside of a prison or a jail. Let me tell you the truth. When you visit a jail, you have to sign in, you have to sign out, you have to empty all of your pockets of everything. You have to go through a metal detector. You have got to show an official ID. You have to get your picture taken. You have to wear a special bracelet or a special ID tag. You have to sit where they tell you. You stand when they tell you. You go where they tell you. You meet with the person in the room where they tell you. Well, why do they do all this? Well, you know what the answer is. They have a serious job to do, don't they? They have a serious task of keeping lawbreakers under guard. They have a serious responsibility keeping those lawbreakers totally imprisoned. Family, as we're listening carefully here, Paul is explaining the purpose of the law, the purpose of all those Old Testament scriptures. Verses 24 and 25, Paul wants us to understand two different illustrations here, or two analogies that will help us understand the purpose of the law. Look at verse 24. The first one is the illustration of the prison keeper or the jailer. The jailer. So the first purpose of the law, one of the purposes of the law, was not to make us comfortable, not to make us free, spiritually speaking, but to intimidate us and to humble us and to show us that we can't possibly get free by our own efforts. So in that way, the law is just like a jailer. The law keeps the sinner confined, keeps that sinner in protective custody until when? Until faith. Faith in Christ. Faith in the Savior who came. But did you see the second analogy? Did you see that second illustration in verse 25? The law is like a jailer, but guess what? Paul says it's also like a tutor. It's like a tutor who brings us to Christ. Now, some of you maybe this morning are using the original King James translation. Your Bible probably has the translation schoolmaster. If you're using the English Standard Version this morning, your Bible has the word guardian. Now, this is a tricky word to translate and to bring over from the Greek over into English. And the reason it's a tricky word to translate is because in the modern world, we do not have these typical household guardians like they used to have back in ancient times. See, let me explain this to you, family. Back in the ancient world, back in the Greek world, the Roman world, rich families would take one of their slaves and they would assign the slave to raise a child. And it was that slave's job, part of their duty to the family, was to raise this child from when they were just a toddler up until puberty, 16, right? Very early adulthood. So this slave was responsible for taking charge of that whole child's life. Get them to school. Get them back from school. Don't let them go down and get lost. Don't let them go down walking around town, getting mixed up with bad people or bad things. Keep them away from any kind of immorality. Keep them away from worldly things that would ruin them. Now, some of you might be thinking at this point, well, wow, I'd like that. That sounds great. That sounds like Mary Poppins to me. That sounds like Maria from The Sound of Music, which, interestingly enough, weren't both of those characters played by Julie Andrews? Right? Mary Poppins and Maria from The Sound of Music? Maybe you think that's great. I would love my kids to be raised by Julie Andrews, and she would sing Do Re Mi, and they'd go on a mountaintop and sew dresses, and oh, it would just be great. Well, listen, historians tell us that these slave guardians were awful. They were cruel. I mean, they were slaves, and this was a job that was assigned to them to raise this kid for the next 15 years. What a job. So with the King James uses the word schoolmaster, no, that's really not the idea. We get the schooling has the idea of education. That's not what the slaves were doing. They were not educating them. They were more about harsh discipline. They would beat them. They would do corporal punishment to the kid. They would keep the kid in line. Well, you can imagine when that kid finally got to age 16, boy, they couldn't wait. They could not wait to get free of that mean guardian. Family, look what Paul says in verse 25. Therefore, that's what the law was like for us. That's what the law was like. It was like that cruel custodian, that disciplining guardian. It was holding us in custody until such time that we would come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Just as that young person would finally get set free when they would come of age, so the Bible says, you came of age when you had faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ is what finally gives you the freedom. Faith in Christ is finally what sets you free from all that pain and torture and agony of the law. It's only by faith in Christ that you get what you need to be right with God. So friend, what about you this morning? Have you come to enjoy that freedom? Have you come to enjoy that liberation, that peace, that freedom, that joy that comes with knowing Jesus Christ? Or friend, are you still being beat up? You still being bruised? Are you still under bondage from trying to earn your way to heaven? Dear listener, let me just stop and talk turkey with you here for a moment. Let me ask you, friend, when was the last time that you were ever able to make it through one 24-hour day keeping God's laws perfectly? In just the span of one day, just one day, all right, I'm not asking you for a month, a week, or 2 years, just one day. When was the last time you were ever able to go one day without telling a lie, thinking a lustful thought, coveting something? Look, even if we just use the Ten Commandments, let's just use the Ten Commandments as a basic rule. You haven't kept God's commandments perfectly for one nanosecond, let alone one day. Dear friend, I say this to you not to be harsh, but to show you God's laws are given not to save you, but to surround you and show you you can't possibly save yourself. You can't possibly get yourself to heaven under your own merits. Scripture says you will not get there through your good works, your religion, your rule-keeping, your morality, even your church attendance. Scripture says what saves is faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who did get the performance perfectly right. Jesus got it right when he went to the cross and died for your sins. He got it right when he was raised the third day. Friend, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I pray God would open your eyes and help you see that human works, human efforts, human attempts at being religious and doing law-keeping and being moral, that is not the way to spiritual freedom. The way the freedom is through faith in Christ. Faith in Christ the Savior. So friend, with faith today, with believing faith, confess your sinfulness to Christ. Humbly ask Jesus to forgive you. Ask Him to set you free from the condemnation and the guilt that you carry around as a lawbreaker. And Jesus promises He will do it. He will save you. He will forgive you. Friend, Jesus is a mighty Savior. He's a loving Savior. He's a gracious Savior, and He can save you today. But it comes as you reach out the hand by faith. Christian friends, now that we've gotten to the bottom of this text, this passage of Scripture that shows us the true purpose of the law and the way it drives us to saving faith in Christ, well, what applications can you and I make, Christians, for our lives today? What is the significance here for us in the modern world? What's the relevance here? What's contemporary? What can we apply to our lives in the here and now? Well, family, I want to give you here as we come down the home stretch. Let me just give you two practical applications, okay? Very simple, easy to understand, and easy to apply. Two applications. First of all, family, we need to be careful not to follow in those footsteps of many misinformed Christians who say that we need to eject, we need to forget, we need to ignore all that stuff that's back in the Old Testament. Friend, we've been learning this morning the Old Testament laws that had to do with ceremonies and religious rules and sacrifices, holy days and rituals. Well, we are not obligated to keep those laws any longer because salvation is by Jesus Christ alone. However, for the rest of the Old Testament, though, the Old Testament overflows with God's moral law. It overflows with sound doctrine, rich truth, tremendous examples of faith that we can study and learn from still today. Look in your notes. Speaking of the Old Testament, look in your notes, 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now Paul says, "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction." Romans 15, verse 4 says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." So Christians, listen to me. Let's use discernment, okay? Let's be discerning believers. Let's remember that from cover to cover, God's Word is the lamp for our feet. It's the light to our path. And that includes the Old Testament Scriptures. Then secondly, friends, once we know that the purpose of the law is not to save sinners, but to surround them, to show them, you and I need to be diligent, friends. We need to be diligent to use the law when we talk to people about spiritual things. Listen, when you get the opportunity and God opens the door for you in that conversation to talk about spiritual things, and maybe you're even hoping that it's going to move towards talking about the gospel, when you have that conversation, don't you dare give someone that awful line about Jesus has a wonderful plan for your life. Don't you dare say that. Don't you dare say your life will be better with Jesus. Because you know what they're going to say? They say, I already got a wonderful plan for my life, and I don't have Jesus at all, and my life is just great. My life is going on great, and I certainly don't need Jesus. Family, I want you to think about this for a moment. What sane person signs up to get chemotherapy or radiation believing that it's going to give them a happy life? Who does that? No one. No one. No one signs up and says, hey, I'll take chemo. I'll take radiation. That sounds like a happy life to me. No way. But once that person hears the diagnosis, you have cancer. You have cancer. Once they realize they are on the sure road to death, they can't wait for that appointment. They can't wait to get in for that chemotherapy. They break the door down. They call the doctor's office daily. When can you get me on the schedule for the chemotherapy and the radiation? You see, nobody ever wants to hear about the remedy until they first hear the diagnosis. So when we talk to people, family, we need to use the law of God. Use the law of God so people can see the diagnosis. Let them see the Scripture says they are lawbreakers, they are rebels, they are sinners. They can't possibly do enough good works to satisfy God. So family, let the law of God off the chain. I'm not saying be mean to people. I'm not saying to be rude. I'm not saying to be condescending. But in a truthful way, use the law of God. Ask them if they've ever kept the Ten Commandments perfectly. Ask them if they've ever stolen anything. Ask them if they've ever told a lie. Ask them if they've ever lusted for someone of the opposite sex. Ask them if they've loved God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Ask them if even for one day they have loved their neighbor as themselves. The law is so powerful. It is the mirror. Use the mirror when you talk to people. Use the mirror of the law and show people the sinfulness of their hearts. Look in your notes, Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Family, the law is the scalpel. It's the scalpel that cuts and humbles that proud, sinful heart. Only once they get cut by the law, once the scalpel gets in there and does the cutting, only then will they be prepared to hear the remedy, the good news, the gospel of faith in Jesus Christ alone. Well, friends, as we close this morning, I hope this deeper look into Galatians 3, I hope it's been a help to you in answering the logical question that everyone wants to ask. If salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ, the promised Savior, then why would God give His people the law? Why all those laws in the Old Testament? Well, friends, as we've seen this morning, God knew exactly what He was doing. The law had a purpose. The law's purpose was to restrain reckless sinners, to reveal the depths of human sinfulness. The law was given to redirect sinful people to faith in Christ. You know, family, it's been more than 25 years, and I can still hear Don Brown's words ringing in my memories. Where's the logic, he said. Where's the logic in that? Where's the logic? You know, going home with 20 pieces of chicken and only 4 biscuits, that still doesn't sound logical to me. It didn't sound logical then. It doesn't sound logical now. But Christian friends, the law of God was given with a brilliant logic. Brilliant logic and a divine purpose. It was the scalpel to penetrate our heart and hearts. It was the mirror to show us our sinful souls. It was that harsh guardian to discipline us and to escort us to Jesus Christ, the Savior, the only one who can truly save us by His grace through faith.
Thanks for listening. This Preaching for a Change broadcast has been brought to you by the Grace Baptist Church of Hazleton, Pennsylvania. For more information, visit us online at mygracebaptist.church. If you enjoyed this broadcast, then share it with a friend on your favorite social media network. And be sure to join us next time for more enlightening and encouraging biblical exposition here on Preaching for a Change.